This is the basic entry-level experience of being born of the water and of the Spirit, just like they received it in the Bible. Now, we're not interested in what the Reformation fathers said about it. We're not interested in what the Catholic fathers said about it. They are hundreds of years beyond the Word of God. But what we're interested in is what thus saith the Word of God. And if they were baptized in the name of Jesus in the Bible, that's how I want to be baptized. If they got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues in the Bible, that's how I want to get the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Whatever they do in the Word of God, that's what you want to do. And it is so ironic and so counterintuitive to pursue God without the counsel of the Word of God. Where do you get the idea of God? Where do you get the idea of the name of Jesus or that Jesus is our Savior? Where does all that come from? It comes from the Word of God. That's a bad piece of English. That's a dangling participle. But from where does it come? It comes from the Word of God. And so you want to go back to the Word of God. You don't want to go back to the Council of Nicaea or the Creed of Athanasius or Martin Luther or John Calvin or any of the elders of the Reformation. You want to go back to the Word of God and to the apostles. The Word of God said they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in the breaking of bread and in fellowship. So let's talk for a minute this morning about the ultimate delusion. A delusion is an idiosyncratic, which means it's distinctively personal. If it's an idiosyncrasy, it's something about you, very deeply personally about you. But a delusion is like that. It is idiosyncratic, and it's a belief, something with your body of knowledge. Knowledge is not necessarily what's real. It's what you think is real. That's what we count as knowledge. So it's a belief or an impression that is maintained despite being contradicted by what is generally accepted as reality. You may think and be totally convinced that you're a duck as you sit here today. But you may quack like a duck, but you're not a duck. That is a delusion. You may, as does a former Olympian, think that he is a woman. But he's not a woman. And even if he gets mutilated and mangled by a surgeon, he will still not be a woman. He is what God made him to be. He is not a duck. He's not a platypus. And he's not a woman. He is what reality dictates that he is. So a delusion is when you hold something to be true that is contradicted by reality. So a lot of what's happening in popular culture today is delusional. And it's typically symptomatic of a mental disorder, although today there's such emphasis on pluralism that everything's fine and normalcy is out the window. Normal is crazy today. Okay, so what happens with humanity is we are so very prone toward projection. We project out of ourselves onto reality or project out of ourselves onto others what we feel and what we think and what we know. And as we project, it may have nothing at all to do with reality. Projection is the world according to you. Projection is imposed on relationships and on conversation and on the world at large. It's like the lady that was so caught up in all of the environmentalist jargon and all the environmentalist atmosphere and attitude that she climbed over into the polar bear cage, thinking that, oh, we're one with nature and the polar bears are all nice and friendly and all. The polar bear didn't get the memo on any of this. And you can see the outcome. You can see, it's like there is a certain Christian sect that believes that we're living in the millennial right now. Isaiah says that in a millennial, the lion will lie down with the lamb. Things are going to go back to their Edenic nature like it was in the Garden of Eden. My challenge to them is go to the zoo and climb into the leopard cage. Get in that big cat enclosure and let me know how that works out. That'll be a pretty good litmus test to you as to whether or not you are actually living in the millennial. But you can have an idea or an impression and you project it on outside events or on people or on conversation, and you become like Don Quixote, and he's tilting at windmills, and when you do that with people, that's an ultimate gesture of disrespect. That's where you get a guy like Covey saying that first you need to seek to understand and then to be understood. You don't just project yourself on the other person like you're. It's a heavy burden being omniscient and knowing what the other person's thinking and what they're feeling. You do not know what they're thinking. You don't know what they're feeling. Without a conversation with them, you don't know anything about them. Be wary of projection. Because that's when you insinuate what you are and what you think on someone else. Well, it begins to be the birthplace of delusion. Delusion comes when you have this confidence that's born of ignorance. And that's a bad combination. Confidence and ignorance is a terrible combination. It's like arrogance and ignorance. It's a bad combination. But delusion begins there. It is manifest in situations, for example, when a lady says, I know what you've told me about him, and I know what he's done and all that, but I love him so much, I can change him. That's a delusion. And we have folks all over the place living in a delusion just like that. And reality just jumps up and slams them upside the head on a regular basis. But they just don't get it because that delusion is so powerful that they rationalize away what they see and what they feel. I can change him. I can change her. And it's with a total disregard for reality. Jesus talks about delusional positions without exactly labeling them that. And in doing so, he tells us that tradition can cause you to operate in delusion. For example, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They've got their doctrine out of the commentary. They got their doctrine out of what men have said about the scripture, instead of getting their doctrine out of the scripture itself. And their traditions then become greater in their thinking than the word of God. This is a delusion. Here's what Jesus says. For laying aside the commandment of God. You just look up at God and smile and take his commandment and set it on the side and do what you want to do. That's delusional. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own tradition. That's nuts. That's certifiable. That's crazy. People do it every day. Why do they do it? Because what is on the inside of them is compelling them. They read the word of God, but they twist it with their projection because they are so connected to that tradition. It's not just a line of print. It's their mama and their daddy and their grandparents and all of their childhood memories. And that cannot be wrong. I can't set that on the side. I can't sacrifice that. And so God's not going to come down and tell me one way or the other. And so as I read the word of God, my projection, my delusion turns the word of God upside down and makes it something that it is not. They do that with reality. People are deluded when they have a desperate neediness. When you are so needy that you need this to be the right guy, or you need this to be the right girl, or you need this to be the right decision, and you're so needy, you make a desperate decision, but it is absolutely divorced from reality, and you're operating in a delusion because your heart wants something so badly that you reconfigure reality out in front of you by the desperation of your your need. But that's not a good way to live. It's living in delusion. Some people are deluded because of the love of money, and they suspend all rational thought, and they become prey to Ponzi schemes or shysters. But you say, well, no, he did that to me. No, he didn't do that to you. He tapped something that was inside of you, because he can't take you anywhere you don't want to go. And you can't blame what happened to you on someone else, unless they knocked you out and drugged you and tied you up and carried you off. But if you said, oh, I'm gonna make a lot of money with this, and then afterward it didn't turn out well, but you weren't thinking. All you were counting was dollars. The love of money will hang you out to dry. So when you're dealing with delusion, it's not a function of what someone does to you in a primary sense. It's a function of what's inside of you manifesting itself. Then you may be easily seduced, or you may be susceptible to deception or to trickery or chicanery or something like that. But delusion happens inside your head, and you are sole proprietor. You are responsible for what goes on inside your head. Or shall I say, God holds you responsible for what goes on inside your head. And so, here's a little Bible study. And we actually do this in the Bible study. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Are you okay? Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am not crazy. I'm really not crazy. But see, crazy people don't think they are. They think they're Jesus. You got to get me out of here, man. I'm telling you. Everybody in here is crazy. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. First thing that happens is we go back to Genesis 22, and it opens by saying, and God did tempt Abraham. And we're, what? But we go on into the discussion to find out what James is talking about. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the temptation only engages you, only works in you, if there's some corresponding element on the inside of you. For example, I could lay out all manner of things. I could lay out a carton of cigarettes, a case of Jack Daniels, a line of cocaine, a stack of money, a big piece of chocolate cake. I could lay out all kinds of stimuli that might possibly ring your bell. Some of them won't, because if you're not a smoker, it doesn't matter. And if you're not a drinker, then Jack Daniels doesn't matter. If you're a cokehead, you get nervous and your palms start sweating as soon as I lay that out and make the little line. And you're, because it's what's on the inside of you that makes your bell go off. The chocolate cake will get most of you. Ding, 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 ding. But you understand the point James is making. He said, God didn't tempt you. You were drawn away because what's on the inside of you. And immediately I hear David saying, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. David said, I'm a human. I'm distorted. I'm fallen. I'm a child of Adam. But I can offset that by burying the word of God in my heart, filling myself with the truth of God. And it offsets the natural tendency I have to be responsive to temptation. So you begin to feel, you were born filled with all sorts of responses to things you ought not respond to. But and that's just your sinful nature. But you can offset that. You can change that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, but the word is really creation. Behold, all things are made new. Old things are passed away. We're not the same anymore, and our responses are not the same anymore. Praise God. So, but the lesson here is that it's what's on the inside of you that makes you susceptible to those things that are presented to you outside. So then delusion comes when you have a capacity for that on the inside. rather than a capacity for truth, a capacity for God, for what is real. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Do not err. So what's inside of me determines how susceptible I'll be to deception and to delusion. This is important in everyday life and in our everyday walks, but it's so much more important as we make our way into the end time. As we move into the end time, the whole world is coming under the shadow of deception and delusion. And before it's over, the whole world is going to be following after the Antichrist and the Antichrist system. And it's already moving in the earth right now. If you could dig up somebody from the 1930s and bring them and drop them here in the middle of this present age, they would not believe some of the things that are going on right now. They wouldn't believe the moral and cultural changes that are happening in America. But it's like the frog in the kettle. It's happening progressively, little by little. And before you know it, this American culture won't be anything like it was 70, 80, 100 years ago. And it's because it is the dawning of an age of worldwide deception and delusion. And so about this passage in 2 Thessalonians, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So the Antichrist is coming. He is a man and he is filled with the spirit of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now he has power and he has signs and he has lying wonders. Now where does all power originate? With God. All power originates with, so how does Satan operate? He operates under the canopy of God, or God allows him to operate, and God empowers him. No, God won't do that. Why would God empower the devil? To see if you love God with all your heart. Because you have to have an alternative. That's why he showed up in the Garden of Eden. Because God, it was God's garden, and that was God's man and God's woman. But Satan was allowed to go there and say, did God really say? And offer her an alternative to the word of God. And because something was in her, she didn't budge at first. But then when he said, God's holding you down. God doesn't want you to be wise and have knowledge of good and evil and be like him. And as soon as he said that, something went off inside of her. And she rose up and took the bait. So Satan came to the garden because God made him to be exactly as he is, and God released him into the garden. And he's been in the earth ever since. And matter of fact, Adam had control over the world, and when God conquered Adam, God conquered everything that Adam owned, which was the whole world. That's why Paul calls him the God of this world, little g. He is the prince of the power of the air. And so verse 10, Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, has all deceivableness of unrighteousness in who? In them that perish, because they, what? They don't love the truth. They don't have the truth inside of them to guard them. So because of what's inside them, he is able to have an effect upon them. But when the scripture says, none of these things move me, that's a position that God's people can stand in. None of these things move me because I know who I am. You got to have a fixed sense of identity. I know what truth is. I understand the spiritual reality. I understand all of that by the word of God. We cannot overemphasize the word of God. The word of God is God's reality. It is what truth really is. So here's Satan's effect. He has power, signs, lying wonders, and he is a deceiver in those that don't love the truth. The converse is also true. If you love the truth, you're inoculated against that particular deception. So Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for someone that he can find a little leverage with so that he can bring you into his delusion. Whom whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so Satan is a predator. He's like a lion. He's looking for you. He's looking for someone that has something on the inside that would make them vulnerable or susceptible to delusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, little g, that's talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's blinded them. He doesn't care if they carry a Bible. He doesn't care if they go to a church. He doesn't care if they know the name of Jesus. But what he cares about is if they rightly divide the word of truth and they understand what the gospel is. Do you know this morning there are people all over this city that are baptizing folks in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, even though nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? How is that? Why is that? Because of tradition. Because it's been passed on to them from the Catholic fathers and then through the Protestant Reformation. And they haven't thought to look at the Word of God and ask the simple question, why didn't Peter baptize in the titles? Why didn't Paul baptize in the titles? They have something on the inside of them that makes them vulnerable to deception. And it's their connection with tradition, with their mama, with their daddy, with their grandparents, with some childhood experience, and they can't break away from it. But sweetheart, if you're at odds with the Word of God, you need to leave your mama behind. You need to leave your daddy behind. You need to turn your back on your grandma. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. Follow after me. He said, here's the criteria. You got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and even your own life if you're going to be my disciple. That's a hard word. But that's a word that Jesus preached. Kind, sweet, loving Jesus taught. When it comes down to choices and you've got to choose between your mama and the Word of God, you choose the Word of God. Still love you, mama, but I ain't going to hell with you. Still love you, granddaddy, but I'm not going to go to hell with you. I'm going to serve God. Somebody say praise the Lord. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you can't see Peter's gospel, you're lost. If you can't see, if it's hid to you what Paul was doing, you're lost. You know what Paul did? Paul went down into Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and found people that had already been baptized. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. You know what? I was raised in a church all my life that never saw anybody receive the Holy Ghost like it happened in the Bible. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost coming in like a rushing mighty wind. They didn't believe in speaking in tongues, and consequently nobody got the Holy Ghost. But it happened every place you go in the book of Acts, in the Word of God. Paul said, have you received it since you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was one. He said, how were you baptized? And they said, well, like John was baptizing. Apollos was through here, and he was a disciple of John, and he baptized them in for repentance. And Paul said, well, that's the problem. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. That's what John was preaching. Come on. And they all were baptized again. And then you say, well, baptism doesn't matter. Well, there's some more of your delusion. You say baptism doesn't matter. Somebody told you baptism doesn't matter. The ecclesiastical framing outside in Christianity, they say baptism doesn't matter. But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't enter in. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know everywhere they went, they baptized? When Ananias was talking to Paul, he said, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, washing away your sins. Do you know baptism is where the blood is applied? That's why it's important. Do you know baptism is where his name is applied to your life? That's when it's important. That's why it is important. It's when you take on Christ. Every good thing he did at the cross, you take it on. These two young men that went down in the water this morning in Jesus' name, they took on everything that Jesus did for them at the cross. It is not an idea. You don't get it when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior. It's not an affirmation in your spirit. You don't get it when you accept him as being Christ. I know I was taught that all my life. And then when I opened the Word of God, I asked somebody, where is it? Where's the salvation they told me about in the Baptist church? But it's not in there. They all got baptized in Jesus' name. They all received the Holy Ghost. And they all spoke in tongues. I'm talking about a delusion that makes the difference between being saved and lost, being right and wrong, eternity in hell or eternity with God. I'm talking about a delusion, serious business. Now you come back, I'm never going to sit here and tell you 10 ways you can succeed. That's going to happen down the road somewhere. But the first thing I want you to know, that without the Word of God in your life, you don't have a prayer, you don't have a chance. You need to shake yourself today. There's a delusion in our world. Our gospel is hid. It is hid to those that are lost. And why? The God of this world has blinded them. He's deluded them in their minds so that they can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that it might shine to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Everybody I meet in Birmingham is a prophet, a minister, a preacher of some sort. It's amazing. It's an amazing place. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They may have a collar, and they may have a card, and they may have a church, but if they don't say what this says, if they don't baptize like this baptizes, if they don't get the Holy Ghost like this gets the Holy Ghost, then they're not on God's team, let's say. But they are dispensaries of delusion. And there are people following them, and they are deluded. We're in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read 7 and 8 and then 13 and 14. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. We're talking about the Antichrist. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation. This is a universal delusion that's coming in the world. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who's going to worship him? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This delusion is going to touch everybody unless you're inoculated with truth. This delusion is going to capture everybody unless your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Which means simply that you've embraced the gospel and you've been buried in Jesus' name and you've received the Holy Ghost and you've embraced the truth of God and his word. Revelation 13 and 13. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men and deceives those that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist system, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. You know, I don't know if you've ever read in Revelation 11 or not, but it's a real interesting story. In the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period we generally call the Great Tribulation, there are going to be two witnesses that come, and there's a lot of discussion as to who they are. One of them has power to close up the heavens that it not rain in the time of his ministry. The other has power to bring plagues and blood in the water. So then most people say that these two are Elijah and Moses. And I have a sneaking feeling one of them might be Enoch, but I can't prove it. We'll just have to wait and see. And when we see it, then we'll say, hey, you were right. I was wrong. How about that? But they're going to be in the streets of Jerusalem in a period of time when the Antichrist has seated himself in the temple showing that he is God, claiming to be God. And these two guys are going to be in the street preaching that the Antichrist is not God. And he's going to try to kill him, but he can't. And his army's going to try to kill him, but they can't. And for 3.5 years, these guys are going to preach, and the whole world is following after the Antichrist, and they are so upset at these two witnesses. Finally, God backs off and says, okay, now's the time. And he allows the Antichrist to kill them. And their bodies lie in the street for 3.5 days. And then the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, comes back into them, raises them up, and they ascend into heaven off that street in Jerusalem. You need to read this, Revelation 11. They ascend into heaven. But when they're dead and they're laying in the street, there is rejoicing in the earth. Everybody sees it. CNN is there, and Fox News is there, and they're all sending it all over the world, and everybody's, oh, they're so upset at these prophets. And when they're dead, everybody goes, oh, at last, finally, these guys are dead. And the Bible says they exchange gifts. They're so happy, it's like Christmas time. Here, I brought you a gift. The prophet is dead. Ding dong, the prophet's dead. You know, and I can't imagine, it doesn't talk about how they feel when those bodies start twitching and they start standing up on their feet. And I know if it's Moses and Elijah, they're waving when they're leaving. Doing the little beauty pageant wave. But the proposition is there, the delusion is so strong that even when these paramount figures from the Old Testament come back and preach this blistering message and cannot be killed, and fire proceeds out of their mouth, and they strike down the armies of the Antichrist. I mean, it is a deal, and you ought to be able to see that. But the whole world is so deluded that they're just on their side for their team, and they're rooting for the Antichrist armies and for the Antichrist. Kill those prophets, kill those prophets. You know, that happens in microcosms all the time. Where you get on the wrong side and you wind up rooting against the right side, and it's a bad business. You need to be very, very careful that you are situated, ensconced in the strength of the Word of God, and that every position you take in life, you make sure you vet it very, very well by the Word of God. The people you associate with, folks that you're going to be a part of, and the way that you come to God, all of those things, you better vet those things by the Word of God, because there is a delusion afoot in our world right now. If you can't see it, you're blind and deaf and dumb. It's happening. What used to be called good is now called evil. And what used to be called evil is now called good. Do you know it's open season on Christians and on Christianity today? And it's going to get infinitely worse before the Lord comes. That's where we're living. And delusion is moving in the earth. And you're going to look like such an odd duck. Such a strange person, because you stand in the middle of it and say, I'm not going. I'm not taking the mark. I'm not following after that. I don't care if Hollywood teaches it. I still don't believe it. I don't care if the public schools teach it. I still don't believe it. I don't care if the great universities are teaching it. I believe the great Word of God. I don't believe the great university. You understand what I'm telling you? It's on every side. It's coming with increasing pressure. And the only thing that inoculates you against it is a knowledge and a love for the truth of the Word of God. My God, I'm glad God has spoken to us. I'm so glad for the truth this morning. Anybody glad for the name of Jesus? Anybody glad for the gospel? Anybody glad to know him in spirit and in truth? Is anybody glad to be a part of the church of the living God? My God, somebody ought to just shout about it a little bit right now. You ought to give God some glory. There's a delusion in our world. And we have signed on. Now, in just the first century church, you know, it was so strong in their world that most of them did jail time. I can see that coming. And all of the original guys were either crucified or beheaded. How strong is your appreciation for the truth? Well, why would God allow all these things? We won't do the whole lesson, but it's as simple as Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake, saying unto thee, let's go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let's serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for who proves you? The Lord your God proves you, or tests you, or tries you. And what does he want to know? He wants to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's what all the false prophet business is about. That's why the devil is here and the demonic influence. That's what all these things are about. They are not a sign that God is out of control or that God doesn't love you or that you are somehow wrong. These things are all over the earth and embedded in the plan of God. They are on every hand an alternative to the truth of God. And if you're looking for an exit, you will find one. If there's something inside of you that's resonating with a place to go and serve something else, you'll go serve that other thing and you'll rationalize it, and in doing so you'll step right off into the delusion and be carried along on the waves of that same delusion. God wants to know if you love him with all of your heart. So the devil is in the deluding business, and the demons are, and the false prophets are. But in the last two verses of that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure. Will God send you a delusion? The Word of God says so. And here's something strong. God will give you up. He's absolutely dedicated to the exercise of free will. And I ran through this Wednesday night, but it is so dominant in my thinking this morning. It's from Genesis chapter 19, starting around 16. It's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's nephew Lot is in Sodom. And the angels go to him and literally drag him out of that city. And as they're bringing him out of that city, they're telling him, get out of this town. See those mountains over there? Go to the mountains. Don't stop. Don't look back. Go to the mountains, because we're going to burn everything in this plain. Out in that plain, the first time you encounter it in the discussion, it looks like the well-watered plains of Egypt, and it looks like the Garden of Eden. It looked, after the destruction, like it looks today. A morass of brimstone and sulfur, looks like a bed of volcanic activity where God rained down destruction on that place. They're dragging Lot out of there, and they're trying to take him to the mountains of safety. That is his plan of salvation. And he stops at a little town called Zoar and says, look, I'm afraid of the mountains. Don't take me to the mountains. You know, God's delivering you, and you read in the Word of God what it takes to be saved, but you just don't have a stomach for it, and you say, well, I don't want to go all that way. The Word of God starts talking about lifestyle, about who you can associate with and who you can't, how you live, how you dress, where you go, what you watch. Yes, God meddles in all of that stuff, just like any good parent meddles in all of that stuff with his child. No, you can't go play with Johnny. You know what Johnny's like. No, you're not going out in public dressed like that. You get back in this house and get yourself. God is just like that. But you get to reading about that, and something inside you says, oh, I don't want to go all the way with God. I don't want to go all the way to the mountain. Look, angel, here's a little town. And it's pitiful, because Lot says, see, is it not a little one? He's like begging. Please, it's just a little town. It's just a little thing about my life I don't want to change. It's just a little thing about my tradition I don't want to give up. It's just a little something that God wants me to do that I don't want to do. The name of the place was Zoar, and it is emblematic of stopping short of the deliverance of God. It is symbolic of compromise and negotiating and dragging your heels when God is trying to save you and finding reasons why you can't go all the way with God. The name of the town is Zoar. Guess what the name of the Baptist church was that I was raised in all my life? Zoar. Looked great on a baseball shirt. Zor. Some old boy looked in that Bible and saw that name and said, hey, this is really nice. Look at this name. We'll name our church this. He hadn't read the story. He didn't understand the implications. That sign out front, it screams, and it's been screaming for 85 or 185 years. Don't go all the way with God. Stop here. We're Zor. You don't have to do everything God wants you to do. You don't have to go all the way with God. You can stop along the way. That's who we are. We're Zor. Man, that's delusion exceeding the limits of what I thought possible. God let him. The angel said, see, I've listened to you and I'm giving you this that you've asked for. God said, I'm going to let you stay here. I'm going to let you stay. I'm going to burn up everything else in this valley, but I'm going to let this place survive and I'm going to let you stay here. God will give you up. God will let you stop short. God will let you have the illusion of safety. But before that story's over, and Lot was in the mountains and dwelt in a cave with his two daughters. And I'm getting whiplash. I'm like, whoa. I thought he didn't want to go to the mountains. He is afraid of, for he feared to stay in Zoar. Now he lived in Sodom with thousands of maniacs, perversion and weirdness beyond anything you can imagine. And he wasn't afraid of that. Whatever's happening in Zoar is a mess. And he winds up in the mountains. But all that being said, God let him pull up short. God let him stay there. And I'll just tell you this right now. If you're chafing, if you're pulling against God, if you're hoping for a way to convince God that you don't want to go all the way with him, God will let you go. I've had people tell me, well, I don't feel convicted about that anymore. And when they say that, I think, uh-oh. Because I could have deceived you. You might have gotten better. And the devil could have deceived you. And you might have broken free. But God has backed off from you. And now you'd feel perfectly fine about what you saw in the Word of God was objectionable to God. We're about to finish. Romans chapter 1 is the answer to a multitude of philosophical questions about man's existential situation and God's ideas concerning man. But let's do a little reading. Lindsay, you can come. Give them some hope here. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Everybody has or has had access to truth. And this is why. For the invisible things of him, the spiritual things, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can understand God. He preaches in the creation. And if you had a heart to look up and to seek after God, I read a story about a man named Abraham who lived in a pagan place called Ur where nobody lived for God. And God tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. How did that happen? That happened because Abraham was out in the field one day and he just started talking to God. He started looking for God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can know about God. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. As you move away from the Ark of Noah and the Tower of Babel, you find people that have vestigial knowledge of God, but then less and less and less until you have purely pagan cultures, but they used to know about God. And God holds them responsible because they used to know about God. Professing themselves, he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All the idols you've ever seen. That's what this is talking about. They didn't want to follow God. And so they made their own gods. Isaiah talks about it. He says, you go into the woods, you cut down a tree. You use some of it to cook a meal, some of it to warm your house. And out of the rest of it, the residue of it, you make yourself a god. And then you fall down before it and say, thou art my God, deliver me. That is delusion. You cut the stinking tree down yourself. You made it with your own hands. But it's no more foolish and the delusions I see men and women walking in today. Constructs, theological constructs, doctrines they've made themselves. And they say this is salvation. And they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Because they didn't want to worship God anymore, God said, he gave them up. I'm not going to wake you up in the middle of the night anymore. I'm not going to tug on your heartstring anymore. I'm not going to whisper in your ear anymore. I've been talking to you since you were a child. I've been touching your heart. I've been in your dreams. I've been in your head. But I'm not going to talk to you. God gave them up. One of the saddest parts of delusion is that when you embrace it and it becomes everything to you, God is not going to compete with you for that. To dishonor, he gave them up to lust, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God also, everyone say, gave them up. And when God gives you up, he just opens the door. He gave them up to vile affections. When you step out into delusion, you step out into every wicked thing that mankind has ever conceived. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. If you needed a New Testament passage on lesbianism, here it is. You're not a man. You're a woman. God made you that way. You may have a distorted sense of sexuality. We live in a corrupt world and you have corrupt flesh. But better that you live celibate and alone than to distort the truth of God in your life. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Their women changed the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their thinking, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, this is how I feel, and I feel so strongly about it. And I hear what you're saying about God, but I don't want to do it that way. This is how I feel, and this is what I want. And at some point, God just says, whew. And they come out and they say, I don't feel any compunction at all. And the churches now are saying, it's okay. And the churches are saying now you can be saved as a homosexual. And the churches are saying now you can be married in a homosexual marriage. But you You just heard what I read in the Word of God. You say, well, what's happening there? How is that cleric? How is that preacher? How is that priest justifying that? God gave them over because they went to a place of prayer and they were saying, God, I love these people, and God, I don't want to reject them, and I don't want them to feel bad, and I don't want to hurt their feelings, and I don't. And God takes that priest or that preacher and just goes, and gives them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means rejected, turned away. There's another phrase in the Word of God that talks about being seared with a hot iron. And God just lets you go, deluded by God. My God, it's so important to stay sensitive. It's so important to say, yes, Lord, to anything that God asks. If He asks for a blue fringe on the bottom of your garment, you run down to the fabric store and find the blue fringe. And you, if He asks you to change your the way you live or the places you go, then you say, yes, Lord, and I'll do any of that, Lord. And if He brings you into a relationship with His people and He wants you to be conformable to His people, you say, yes, Lord, and you follow after God. You don't resist the things of God. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's not this sermon, perhaps, but it's still the same. The scariest thing about God is that God will walk right on by you. A couple of times in the Gospels it said, and He made as if to walk right on by them, and they had to cry out to Him to get His attention. God will walk right by you. God will let you just go right on talking. God will give you up to your desires. God at some point will stop contending with your projection. God, this is the way I see the world. This is the way I want the world. You want to make God in your image. He wants to make you after His image. You want to make your world after your desires. God wants to make your world after His desires. Praise God. Let's stand and pray this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's so much in this house. There are particular things that you may be hearing. But I want to draw close to God. I want to say yes to God. Whatever it is He has for me, that's what I want. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I wouldn't wait another day. I'd get it done today. If you've never received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, I'd make my way to this altar and say, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Repent of your sins and let God just begin to wash over you. If you're chafing under the yoke of God, and you're resisting God concerning some element of righteousness or holiness or godliness that He's drawing you to, open your arms, make yourself vulnerable, and let God just remake you. Let Him talk to you. Let Him deal with you. Praise God. Praise God. Come on down to this altar. Praise God. Somebody needs to repent. Somebody needs to be renewed. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Fill me with your power. Fill me with your power.
Mighty, 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 mighty God.
Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I long to be like you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Empty me of anything.
Stretch your hand over, lay it on somebody near you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just go right on, press in, press in.
Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, yes.
Fill me with your glory.
Fill me with your power.
Fill me with your power,
Lord.
Fill me with your presence.
Hallelujah.